Take Joshua chapters 11 and 12. Actually, now through about chapter 19, we're going to get into the conquering and dividing of the land, which some people find it less desirable to read all of that material. But we're going to go through a couple of chapters, maybe two, three chapters a week, and pull out the nuggets from these chapters. You remember last week that Joshua began to go throughout the land. The kings of the land were coming together to make war with the children of Israel. Remember the Gibeonites, who are really from the Hivites. They deceived the children of Israel and made a covenant with them. But all the other kings, all the other peoples of the land are now coming together to fight against Israel. And as we said last week, it's interesting that these kings, if you read through their history, were actually enemies because they were neighbors and constantly doing battle with one another. But to come up against Israel, they united. It's interesting that same with the ministry of Christ when he was here upon the earth, how the Sadducees and Pharisees, who were at odds with each other, yet united in their effort against Christ. Interesting who allies together against the Lord. In chapter 11, after the children of Israel had moved, actually they moved right through the center of the land and conquered west, we're going to see now that the kings of the north are going to come together and they are going to come up against the kings of the north. Every time these kings and these tribes come together, it gets larger and larger in the attack against Israel. It says in chapter 11, verse 1, "It came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Aksoph, and to the kings who were from the north, in the mountains, in the plain south of Chinneroth, in the lowland and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel." The text emphatically emphasizes the fact that there were so many people in the armies coming up against Israel, they were numbered like the sand of the sea. And the added footnote to it is that there were very many horses and chariots. In the scriptures, whenever you're talking about a large multitude of people and you're talking about horses and chariots, you're talking about a very well-armed military. You're talking foot soldiers like the children of Israel versus chariots and what would be considered a modern military gathering coming up against Israel, at least for their day. The emphasis on the great might of the enemy. In fact, we will see when we get to verse 20 that the Lord, it says that the Lord actually hardened the hearts of the kings so that they would come out against Israel. You have to remember that as we study the scriptures, we are studying about God Himself. And these are just, if you can look beyond the human, our first reaction is human. Anything we hear from the Bible, we have a human reaction to it because we always see God, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, we always approach God for being a human being. That is, for he, God, being a human being. We were talking earlier about the occult. That's why the occult cannot accept Jesus Christ for being God. Because you have a father and you have a son, but if you're the son, you're not the father. And if the father's in heaven and the son's on the earth, it is impossible for the son to be God, because you have to be everywhere if you're God. And so we humanize God. We say things are impossible. And we take a lot of his characteristics, a lot of his nature, and a lot of his how he does things. A God of love would never do that. That's a very popular phrase today, especially when it comes to suffering and hardship and trials, is that a God of love would never allow his people, in fact, does not want his people to suffer in the flesh at all. Because that's not interpreted to be love. Any type of trial is not interpreted by love by the New Age movement today, the Christians in the New Age movement. Because a God of love would never allow pain, discomfort, inconvenience. And so it is interesting that verse 20 tells us that God hardened their hearts to come out against Israel. Hopefully this broadens our perspective, and in fact, for the purpose of putting our trust in the Lord, it broadens our perspective of who God is. We will see it again in Romans chapter 1 within the next couple of weeks as we study verses 18 through 32, is that God gives people over to a reprobate mind. God hardens people's hearts and God opens people's hearts. He does whatever he pleases, but whatever happens, God is behind it. Could it be, question, could it be a possibility that God would harden someone's heart or harden an army's heart to come out against me as one of God's people? As God will say, I hardened his heart so that they would come out against you so that I could defeat them. You see, we're just the middleman in a lot of ways. We think we take it personal. We think it's happening to us. And God's saying, well, I'm allowing all this to happen, so I'll be glorified. And we're taking it personal. Somebody comes out and attacks us, or a group of people, or a church, or whatever the case may be, attacks us. We take it personal. Well, the Lord's behind it all. In fact, the Lord was behind the heathen nations that came and took Israel captive because Israel did not trust in the Lord. Interesting, they're trusting in the Lord now against the big armies, the big horses, and the big chariots. But later on in their history, it'll be reversed. God says, remember how I've defeated every nation that came up against you up to this very hour? And what did the children of Israel do? They turned to Egypt, who had the horses and had the chariots. And God said, what are you doing? I'll take care of it. And the children of Israel says, yeah, but we don't have horses and we don't have chariots. We need help. God says, don't worry about it. You don't need horses and you don't need chariots. So Israel began to turn to man's view of what strength is and what might is and what power is. They felt insecure and they felt that just trusting the Lord wasn't enough, that they had to come up with some of their own devices. Hold your place, if you would, please, and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah is the first book of the prophets. At the time of this prophecy, present tense, the children of Israel had sent a delegation and they were meeting at the time of this prophecy. They were down in Egypt meeting with Pharaoh's delegation as to how they might make a pact with Egypt, because Assyria was about ready to attack them. And God says, just trust me. I'll take care of it. Look what the prophecy was. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me. We all take counsel. In every situation, we seek out what are we to do. Sometimes we listen to people that just do not have the counsel of God at all. Who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit. Interesting. We're very genius at coming up with plans and strategies and all kinds of things. But God says it's not of my spirit. That they may add sin to sin. Who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice. Never ask the Lord, hey, you want us to go down to Egypt? To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame. And trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were in Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. That's where they were meeting. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. And so verse 6 describes the burden against the beasts of the south. If you go down to verse 8, now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, a seer is a prophet. He can see in the spirit realm. He's called a seer. The people who say to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, that is easy to swallow. Prophesy deceitful things. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Actually telling them, stop following the Lord and stop giving us the Word of God. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity, and rely on them. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found amongst its fragments a shard, that would be a piece of pottery, to take fire from the hearth, or to take water from the cistern. Here it is. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. And there's return to the Lord and rest upon Him. That is your salvation. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. Quietness. Just confident in the Lord and quietness. The louder we are and the more activity we have to be involved in shows the lack of confidence in the Lord. Again, Psalm 46:10 that we took a couple of weeks ago. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Be still and know that I am God. That's what God says. Be still and know that I'm God. Confidence in Him. He'll take care of it. So the Lord says, returning in rest is your strength. And in quietness and confidence. But you would not. You refuse. That was not your choice. You would not return to the Lord. You would not be still and put your confidence just knowing that He is God and He'll take care of it. Turn to chapter 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor do they seek the Lord. Yet He also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back His words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and they are not God. And yet, for some strange reason in our human evaluation, if you have 1 million men, you're strong. You got a big army. You can almost be assured of victory. But he says, the Egyptians, they are men and they are not God. And their horses are flesh and they are not spirit. When the Lord stretches out His hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. So Egypt and Israel falls. God shows the shame of putting trust in people, in the large armies. Go back to Joshua chapter 11. The big armies were coming up against Israel. So many people gathered together in the army that they were like the sand on the seashore in multitude. Thousands upon thousands in the army, with chariots and with horses. But what are they against God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But later Israel, as we pointed out to you, would turn to man's evaluation of strength. They got scared. They got insecure. They ran to Egypt for help. They made a pact with Egypt. And God just said, okay, both of you are going to go down. Because people are not God, and animals are not the Spirit of God. We are to trust in God Himself and in His Spirit. Not in any plans or any genius or any manipulations. Just trust the Lord. Verse 6, but the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses. That is, that they should attack the back tendon of the hoof of the horses. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. That is what God predicted they would do, that with His help, the horses would become lame and the chariots are going to burn. And Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook Meriphoth, and to the valley of Mizpah eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire, so they could not be reused and come up against them again. Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings, Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the children of Israel took as booty for themselves. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing. Killed everybody. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Interesting. Joshua was called to lead the people of God. But he was called upon to lead the people of God through the commands that were given to a leader that came before him that was now gone. And the one that had gone before him had walked with the Lord and wrote down the things that were preserved for Joshua. And even Joshua himself was involved in several meetings where the law, the book of Deuteronomy, was read in its entirety to remind the children of Israel of the law of God. Now what strikes me is finding that interesting is the fact that all of these brothers who have walked with the Lord before us have left us the Word of God. Not as a story to find out how great they were, but for us to walk with Christ as they walked with Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul, of course, we all esteem the Apostle Paul as someone great. Certainly he was used of the Lord mightily, and he was a great Christian man. Yet in all of his writings, he presented the truth of Christ as saying to people, walk with the Lord as you see me walk. His relationship with the Lord wasn't something special. His ministry was, but his relationship, he tried to relate to other Christians, that other Christians can have the same relationship with the Lord that he does. The same Jesus. And so these men who have left for us their walk with the Lord, as God inspired them to write, has inspired us to follow the same Lord in the same way. Interesting, Joshua followed the commands that were given to Moses because it was just as real in his day as in Moses' day. These brothers have been given commandment to give to us. Hopefully, we are faithful to relay those commandments on to the other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. But they are commands that we are to keep. We've seen in Joshua's life his successes and failures in life just because of his obedience and disobedience. That's what it all boils down to. When he was disobedient, God says the enemy shall tread over your back. But when you're obedient, you shall tread down the enemy. Joshua has learned his lesson. He's not leaving one stone unturned. Everyone must die, because that was the commandment that God gave to Moses and that Moses gave to Joshua, so Joshua's doing it. It's the Word of God. Verse 16, thus Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the lowland and the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands, from Mount Halak and the ascent to Seir, even as far as Bahel Gad in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. Interesting verse that you might quickly read over. Even with God on your side, it's not going to happen in a day. He made war a long time. It was an everyday battle. But he kept going on with the commandment of God. Verse 19, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts. The Hebrew word for harden, chazak, is the same word used in Exodus 4:21 when God told Moses to go and perform the miraculous signs in the presence of Pharaoh And then God says, when you do perform those miraculous signs, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let you go. Now, I don't know about you, but that's just strange. I'm not being blasphemous against God, but that is very strange to the human. God's telling Moses, go perform miracles that I'm going to give you the ability to do so that Pharaoh will know that he's dealing with God and say, let my people go. But I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he doesn't do it. I know what I would have said. Then why go? Why waste our time, Lord? You know? If you're going to harden his heart, I'm going to perform miracles, but you're going to harden his heart so that he doesn't believe the miracles and he doesn't let him go, then it's a waste of time. God hardened their hearts to come out against Israel. That they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. You see, had they not come out to fight against Israel, they would have stayed in their cities. See, the battles before with Jericho and Ai, Israel came up against the cities. The cities fortified themselves against Israel. Now God is hardening the hearts and making the armies to come after Israel. They're meeting out on the battlefield now. So it is interesting how God chooses to bring about the defeat of the enemy. He will harden the enemy's heart to make him come out against you. That's a new one. If anybody hardens their heart against you, it's all of the Lord. Interesting, in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, we studied that. How about Lydia, that the Lord opened her heart to receive the things that Paul had to say. This goes back to those verses in Isaiah about quietness and confidence. Lord knows what he's doing. You know, the Lord doesn't need us at all. Why do we think, and I've heard this for years, and it gets worse, and I mean it, worse. It gets worse as years go on. When you hear the people on the TV and the radio and in books and from the pulpit or wherever say, if we don't get out and preach the gospel, the Lord can't come. That we've been given the commission to go out and preach the gospel throughout to every creature. We have to reach every creature. That's what he's waiting for. And we failed him because we're not preaching the gospel. You know, God doesn't need us to preach the gospel. In fact, the book of Revelation says that during the tribulation period that angelic beings, created beings, are going to be proclaiming the gospel from the heavens. Every creature will know the gospel, but it won't be through human instruments. God hasn't left it up to us. Lord didn't send a revelation to one of his messengers saying, you're late. I should have come by now, but I can't because you guys aren't doing your job. And yet, God has chosen that people should be saved by listening to the proclaimed message. But it is God who opens people's hearts, and it is God who hardens people's hearts. Now don't ask me why. He has his purposes. All I know is that when God hardens people's hearts, my first reaction, because I know my natural nature, you know, I want to take them on. So now I have a reverse reaction in the flesh. That when someone comes out against me, the first thing I want to do is say, well, wait a minute, Bill, take it easy, man. That's the old nature. That's the old life. Take it easy. Be still and know that he's God. Be at peace. Leave him alone. But you also have to pray. As long as you're still standing, like in Ephesians chapter 6, take on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to stand against the methodical attacks of the devil. It's kind of interesting, if you ever read Ephesians chapter 6, there's nothing in the armor to protect your backside. We're always facing the enemy. And we're standing in Christ. We're never turning our back and retreating. We ever turn our back and retreat, we're going to get hit in the backside. Sometimes God will cause people, He will harden their hearts and cause them to come out and face us. And we take it personal, or we say, gee, I don't want anything to do with this, but you have to pray about it, because maybe God wants you to stand up there and say, for this very reason, I've hardened their hearts, that the truth might defeat them. But whatever the case may be, please take note. Exodus 4:21, Joshua 11:20, and Acts 16:14. God opens people's hearts. He hardens people's hearts, and He has a reason for it. In this case, it's so that they would be destroyed and they would not be harbored inside the city walls. He made them come out to be destroyed. Verse 21, and at that time Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains. That would be the large people, the giants of the land. From Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel, Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. Chapters 11 and 12 are supposed to show us the depth and the breadth of the battle of life. There's multitudes, thousands coming up against Israel with horses and with chariots. The land is huge. The battle rages on every day. But God is with them. And He's calling upon them to put their confidence in Him. His promise was that they would be defeated if He would just trust them. In Isaiah, we saw that God says, put your trust in Me, but you would not. So you will be defeated. Notice chapter 12, reading through, to show you the immenseness of this war. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan towards the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plain. One king was Sihon, king of the Amorites. Now we're starting to name the kings. Remember, these are the ones that they defeated on the other side of the Jordan River. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelled in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of that river, even as far as the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites. And the eastern Jordan plain, from the sea of Chinneroth, as far as the sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, the road to Beth Jeshimoth, and southward below the slopes of Pisgah. The other king was Og, king of Bashan and his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants who dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and reigned over Mount Hermon, over Salcah, over all of Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Ma'akathites, and over half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. These Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered. On this side of Jordan, that is on the west, we just named verses 1 through 6 were the kings on the east that were given to the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. But on the western side of the Jordan, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon as far as Mount Halak and the ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions. In the mountain country, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plain, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the south, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The king of Jericho won. These are the names of 31 kings over 31 territories. A tremendous amount of land and a tremendous amount of war that took place. The king of Jericho won. The king of Ai won, which is besides Bethel, won. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won. The king of Jarmuth won. The king of Lachish won. The king of Eglon won. The king of Gezer won. The king of Debir won. The king of Gedor won. The king of Hormah won. The king of Arad won. The king of Libna won. The king of Adullam won. The king of Makeda won. The king of Bethel won. The king of Tafua won. The king of Hefer won. The king of Aphek won. The king of Lasharon won. The king of Maron won. The king of Hazor won. The king of Shimron Meron won. The king of Akshaphath won. The king of Ta'anak won. The king of Megiddo won. The king of Kedesh won. The king of Jokneim in Carmel is won. The king of Dor in the heights of Dor won. The king of the people of Gilgal won. The king of Tirzah won. All the kings were 30 one king. The tremendous, broad, yet deep perspective of war. These were not little camps of people. These were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in the armies. Tremendously armed. Coming up against Israel that had made its trek through the wilderness. And remember, the book of Deuteronomy says that the reason God took them through the wilderness is to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you know that the only thing that they are depending on in these wars is the word of God? What God tells them to do, how He tells them to do it. The other armies are armed to the hilt. And God is showing the children of Israel that when God says, I'll take them, it's a done deal. Doesn't make any difference how many there are, whether they have horses or chariots, what the odds are against you. As long as we know that we're obedient to the Lord and we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, it doesn't make any difference what we're facing or who we're facing. God promises, as God spoke to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, I will be with you wherever you go. Be of strength and face it with courage. Why? Because it's confidence and it's quietness and it's being still. It's just knowing that He's God. He opens people's hearts. He closes people's hearts. He hardens people's hearts. He gives people over to perversion. He delivers people out of perversion. It's God dealing with people's hearts and we can't know what's going on. It's just knowing who's going on. The Lord's at work. And when we come to a place where we realize that we don't have the foggiest idea what we're doing, but God does. He wants us to stop running out onto the freeway causing problems. You know, We're running around. He says, be still and know that I'm God. Return. Your salvation is to return. Your strength is to be quiet, in quietness and confidence. There's your strength. Not confidence in ourselves or in positive thinking, but confidence in the Lord. That is what gives us our strength and our peace. It's just knowing that whatever the situation is, the Lord's in charge of the whole thing. No matter how good or bad it seems to us, God's working it out for His purposes. So just let Him. Like that old phrase, let go and let God. We don't have to be doing everything. God doesn't use us for doing a lot of things. He is not dependent upon us. He is working in people's hearts. We just have to be faithful to share the truth and do the things that God wants us to do. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for who You are. If we have no understanding of spiritual things, at least, Lord, allow us and bring us to the point that we realize that You are so far beyond our understanding, our logic, our reason, that You are so very God and so powerful that You are the one that's working in people's hearts both to open them and to close them. Help us to put our lives and entrust ourselves into Your hands. You're working in the affairs of men far deeper and greater than we could ever understand. Just teach us to trust You with our own lives. Teach us to have confidence in You. That rest and quietness, teach us to be still and to know that You're God. Teach us to trust You with our own lives and to teach us to trust other people to You too. That You have a purpose for everything that happens. We pray that we would be at peace, not because of the circumstances, not because of what disturbs us from the world, but because of who You are and the fact that You work all things for the good to those that love You and are called according to Your purpose. Teach us to have this kind of relationship with the true and living God, that we might live life with confidence and quietness and stillness, and at the same time face life in the strength and courage that Christ gives. There is no enemy too big. For if God be for us, who can be against us? And teach us to trust You, that the things that You bring into our lives are brought so that You might win the battle and receive the glory. Just teach us to trust You and to enjoy the peace that comes in Christ. To enjoy the peace that comes in knowing Christ Himself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.